And if you adults would turn to Genesis 29, beginning in verse 31, we're going to start this morning and go through 30, verse 24. And the title of our message this morning is The Blessing of the Lord, The Blessing of the Lord. And once again, instead of reading this whole long passage, which we normally do at once, we're going to read it a section at a time, explain it, and see how it applies to our life. I think that will be the best way to approach this text this morning as well. So if you would go with me to the Lord in prayer that He may help us understand His Word and apply it this morning. Lord, we are at Your mercy again this morning as we come before Your Word. And Lord, we are thankful that we have the privilege to know You, to have Your Word, that we might know You more as the Holy Spirit reveals Your truth to us. So Lord, we would ask this morning that You would do this, just that. You would help us understand Your Word, and then Lord, help us by empowering us to apply the truth of Your Word this morning to our lives, that You might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I think about the blessing of the Lord, or blessings, I think about a hymn we used to sing growing up, a catchy little tune called Count Your Blessings. The chorus goes, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And this morning we can count our blessings. This just beginning this morning that God got us out of bed. That's a blessing. You all know my standard answer now for people asking me how I'm doing. I always say, better than I deserve. And that's the truth. I had a great chance at the ball game yesterday, with Jonathan's baseball game, to share with this guy. He goes, that's not true. I said, well, sir, it is. If the wages of sin is death and I'm breathing this today set by You, then I'm doing better than I deserve. He said, well, I've never thought about it that way. But it's a blessing to be able to breathe this morning. It's a blessing to be able to come here to our favorite place on earth, to be with our favorite people on earth, to worship the Lord through prayer and song and the preaching of His Word. Isn't that a blessing? I hope you feel that way this morning. I do. Even if you don't, I still do. You know, we've been blessed to participate in the three-parent-child dedications this morning. We've been blessed to honor our mothers this morning. We've been blessed to sing praises to the Lord this morning. And on and on and on we could go. We truly are a blessed people, aren't we? We have nothing to complain about, but only things to give God thanks for. It's a tremendous blessing. Considering the following verse found in this, the truth found in this verse in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It says God the Father has blessed us, now get this, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That doesn't leave out any. Every spiritual blessing. It's impossible to cover every blessing of the Lord in Christ Jesus this morning. Why? Because all blessings ultimately come from Him, and all blessings ultimately are spiritual, and all blessings ultimately come from heaven, from the throne of God to us. But just think that we, who are His enemies and rebellion against Him, have now, by grace, through faith, been saved from the penalty of sin, which brings us peace with God. Think about that blessing. Think about this blessing, that we are being saved from the power of sin, which enables us to overcome sin in our life and conforms us more and more into the image of the Son He loves. And sometimes that comes through trials and pain, but it's a blessing. Also consider the fact that we will be saved from the very presence of sin, which gives us hope for today and all eternity. How blessed we are. And as Job would say, blessed be the name of the Lord, for He is the Lord who gives blessing. Well, this morning I'm going to ask you to look at this passage of Scripture with me, and we're going to hopefully be humbled by four realities concerning the blessing of the Lord that will motivate us to a higher worship of Him. And before we look closely at these four realities, let me point out an interesting and important aspect of this passage. Look with me there at the beginning of verse 31. Chapter 29, verse 31 in Genesis. It starts with the words now, or when, the Lord. And that word there, Lord, is, if you have a New American Standard, it's capitalized, it's Yahweh. All right. Now look at verse 24, chapter 30, which is the end of our passage this morning. And really, this is, you'll see why I've chosen to start and end these points. It says near the middle, I mean, at the beginning of the last phrase, all right, of that, it says, "May the Lord," all right, that's Yahweh again. We have just, we've discovered that in studying the book of Genesis, that the word Yahweh has to do with the aspect of God being a covenant-keeping, a promise-keeping God. That's what the word Yahweh would mean to the original recipients of this, and that's what it would mean to those who experienced what was in Genesis. The Lord, see, He has an eternal and sovereign plan to redeem or rescue His people from the wages and the power and penalty of sin. And He carries this out, this plan, this eternal plan, through making promises or covenants to His people and keeping the promises that He makes. The fact that this passage of Scripture is bracketed, see here, by the covenant-keeping name for God. It begins with Yahweh and it ends with Yahweh. Points to the fact that the contents of this passage are specifically, they specifically relate to the fact that He has made eternal and unconditional promises, and He will keep them. And you see that in this passage. So where does this passage fit into this eternal plan? Well, in these verses, we're going to be introduced to 11 of the 12 sons of Jacob. And the 12th one is referred to in the last verse even. And these will become the 12 tribes of Israel, from which one tribe, Judah, the Lord will bring forth the promised seed from Genesis 3:15, who will come and crush the serpent's head as he dies on the cross and rises again to conquer sin and death. Right here. This is an important passage. That gives us the big picture and importance of this passage, that Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, will keep His promise even in the midst of what happens in this. And it gets ugly. It gets really ugly in this passage. That even in the midst of this, that Yahweh, the promise-keeper ultimate, will keep His promise of sending His Son to die in our place. That's where it fits in the big picture. But the Lord wants us to learn more about Him and us, more than just that in these verses. So let's begin this morning by examining the first section of this passage of Scripture, and that's going to be verses 31 through 35 of chapter 29. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and He opened her womb, and Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has been my affliction, surely now my husband will love me." Or He has seen my affliction, surely my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, He has therefore given me this son also." So she named him Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore he was named Levi. And she conceived again. Kind of sounds like my family, doesn't it? And bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing children. Well, here we see the first reality concerning the blessing of the Lord. The Lord, by His grace, blesses the unloved. The Lord, by His grace, blesses the unloved. Look with me at the first phrase there in verse 31. It's real clear. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. Notice the word unloved. I mean, obviously, just in our English translation, we can see that there's a lack of love. The King James uses the word hated to stress how unloved she was. If you remember from last week, we saw another phrase that describes just how unloved Leah was. Look back at verse 30 with me, in chapter 29, and look at that phrase that says, "He," speaking of Jacob, "loved Rachel more than Leah." Some translators even translate it "rather than Leah." Compared to Rachel, Leah wasn't loved at all. The fact that Leah was the unloved wife makes the rest of this verse truly amazing. Look with me at the remainder of this verse. It says there in verse 31, "He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." And obviously the "he" here was speaking of the Lord we mentioned earlier in this verse. And that this promise-keeping Yahweh God opens her womb and He allows her to conceive. Leah's conception is completely the doing of the Lord. Completely. It's all about grace here. Just how gracious is this gift that He gives of conception here? Well, just think back to our passage last week where we saw Leah, in partnership with her father Laban, deceive Jacob and present herself as Rachel in the wee hours of the night after the wedding party. And she disguises, just like, remember, like Jacob did to his father. But she, along with her father, deceives Jacob and presents herself as one who she was not. She was a deceiver and she was a liar. She was a sinner. Leah didn't deserve the precious gift of conception. Instead, she deserved the judgment and the justice of God. That's what she deserved. But God, being rich in mercy and grace, looked down on this one who was unloved, and for His own glory and purposes that we don't understand, He enabled her to conceive. It highlights the amazing and extravagant and radical grace of God. She did not deserve a child. She was a sinner, a deceiver, a liar, a cheat. And we just saw that right before this passage. The Lord has compassion on the unloved Leah and blesses her with the gift of conception. And not just one time, four times here, and later on we'll see two more times for a total of six children. That's amazing. What grace. Well, now notice how verses 32 through 35 highlight the fact that the Lord, by His grace, blesses the unloved. Look at verse 32, where we see her firstborn, and she names him Reuben. And Reuben means, look, a son. That's what it means. Behold, a son. It's kind of, wow, is this a new thing? This is really what she's saying. And this is a play on words as seen in what she says next. She says, because the Lord has seen, see, look, a son, He has seen, He has looked upon my affliction. In other words, the Lord has looked on her and seen this affliction, and He has brought His grace to bear, His compassion in the midst of this pain of being the unloved wife. Well, now notice what she hopes this birth will do in her relationship with Jacob there. It says that, surely now my husband will love me. Her motivation at this point is that, I just want to be loved. I just want to be loved, and maybe in having this child, Jacob will love me. Well, notice now in verse 33 how else we see the Lord show compassion on Leah by His grace. The Lord gives her another son, and she names him Simeon. And this means the Lord has heard. And she names this because she says that the Lord has heard and seen that she is unloved, heard about her pain, and He in compassion and grace has given her another son. And it highlights again the compassionate and extravagant grace of God to the unloved. And now in verse 34, we see that she has yet another son, and she names him Levi, which means attachment. And she names him this because she thinks, okay, if I keep having children, that my husband Jacob will become attached to me. He'll love me and want to spend more time with me because I'm providing children, which is very important to the stability and the continuation of a family at this time. She just longs to be loved. Well, now look at the verse 35 with me. It highlights and stresses the fact that the Lord's gracious blessing more than any of these other verses combined. We see here that she gives birth to her fourth son. By this time, there's no mention of her desire. But this time, there's no mention of her desire to do this on behalf of Jacob because she wants to win his favor. It's as if she's resigned to the fact that he may never love her. She may have 100 children, and he may never love her. She's come to that conclusion. Instead, she turns her attention where it should have been all along. Look what it says there. It says, "This time I will praise the Lord." Notice those words, "this time," which denotes the fact that she had not praised the Lord like she had should have before. But this time it's going to be different. I'm going to praise the Lord. She begins to understand that conception is a gift of the Lord alone, and He and His love alone should be enough for her, regardless of no one else loves her. She had to come to this conclusion. Well, my question for us this morning, is His love alone enough for you? Or do you frantically seek the love of others for fulfillment? If His love alone is enough, then give Him the praise He deserves. If His love alone is not enough for you, then I encourage you to turn from the love seeking of others and seek the love of the one who can bring true love and fulfillment to your life. Seek the Lord and His love. Well, now notice what she names this fourth son, Judah. It's a good, strong name. It means praise. This is amazing because it's from the tribe of Judah that the promised seed, Messiah, the Savior of the world, will come through Judah, a son of the unloved. I love what John Calvin says about this. It says, Jacob's extravagant love for Rachel was corrected by the Lord. Leah deserves honor from her husband. And if he will not give it to her, then Yahweh will bestow glory on her because it is from her progeny that the chosen seed, the Messiah, will come. The Lion of Judah, the Lion of praise, is none other than Jesus. And for all eternity, he will be praised unceasingly. And we see this beautifully in Revelation 5, 11 through 14. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. This is truly amazing grace that the Lord would give Leah, this deceiving, unloved woman, the privilege of having the Savior of the world come from her lineage. The Lion of praise, who will be praised forever, came from this unloved woman. We see this is not only is it amazing, it's truly this truth that the Lord by His grace blesses the unloved. That is truly an amazing statement. This would have been a great encouragement to the original recipients of Genesis. Remember the second generation of wilderness wandering Israelites, and they're getting ready to enter the Promised Land. They're given the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, of which Genesis is one of them. And they were part of a nation that was unloved by other nations, and they were also part of a nation that was in continual rebellion against God. And it's important before they enter the Promised Land that they know the Lord, by His grace, blesses the unloved. The Lord has always been about blessing the unloved, those who the world looks down upon and despises. That's the unloved. Consider these great verses about the Lord's gracious blessing on the unloved in 1 Corinthians 26-31. For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boast in the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're in Christ by your faith in Him, then you know all about the fact that the Lord, by His grace, blesses the unloved, don't you? We were all unloved. We were those who were not wise and mighty and noble. We were foolish and weak and base and despised. We were unloved, yet now You are loved perfectly and eternal by the One who is the very essence of love. What a gracious blessing that is. Knowing the depth of this truth, that the Lord by His grace blesses the unloved like us, should cause you to soar to the heights in humble and exuberant worship of the Lord of love and grace and mercy. Well, let's now continue to our study here of our text. And look at verses 1 and 2 in chapter 30. Look there with me. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, Give me children or else I die. Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel and he said, Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Well, these verses clearly show the second reality concerning the blessing of the Lord. The Lord by His grace blesses the uninformed. Not only does He bless the unloved, but He blesses the uninformed. Notice the first verse says that Rachel had not been able to bear children. And this goes hand in hand with what's said about her in verse 31 of back in chapter 29. It says, But Rachel was barren, comparing her to Leah. We see here that Rachel, she's unable to conceive children at this point, which may have been about 4 or 5 years from the time that Leah started having children. And it could have been up to 14 or 15. It could have been anywhere between 7 and 15, we're not sure. But it could have been up to 15 years before she had her first son. Obviously, this was difficult for her. was painful, emotional, as it would be for any woman wanting to have children. And I need to pause here for just a moment as we look at this passage and address a couple of important things. First, as you know, this is not a special Mother's Day sermon where I search for a good text to preach on. This is the text, the next passage of Scripture in our verse-by-verse study of Genesis. We're just picking up where we left off last week. Last week, in the providence of the Lord, we learned about His providence and how He sovereignly directs and disciplines His people. And this morning, our text, by the providence of the Lord, not by chance, because chance doesn't exist, this is our next text. And it just happens to have four mothers in it. I didn't plan in advance for this to be the text on Mother's Day. But obviously the Lord did, didn't He? He did. I had no idea in preparing for Genesis this would happen on this day. But the Lord did. The next thing I need to address is a very sensitive subject that arises as we study this passage. You can't get around it. And this subject is especially difficult on Mother's Day. Especially in light that we just also dedicated three children. And you may be here this morning struggling with some of the same feelings Rachel was struggling with at this point in her life. You and your husband may have been trying for months or maybe years to conceive, but it hasn't happened yet. And maybe you're here this morning and you never were able to conceive. Whatever the reason you find yourself here without a child, your pain is real, and I know it must be great. And I don't want to minimize your pain or the feelings with which you may be struggling, but I do want to maximize the grace and the mercy and the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Know that wherever you are concerning children, He always does what is right and always does what is good. Know also that He loves you infinitely and wants to use you for His glory and wants you to know the joy of being His child. And there's no greater privilege to be His child by His grace. So instead of just marching right through here, ignoring the fact that many of you women this morning are struggling deeply as Rachel did, as your pastor, I want to let you know that I love you. And I'm with you. And I'm for you. And I'm praying for you. Because I know this is happening in our body right now. I know this for a fact. And I'm with you. And I want to let you know that the people of Grace Bible Church love you and are with you. But more important than any of that, I want you to know that God, the God of all grace, loves you. And He's with you. And He will see you through and help you walk through this very difficult time that I can't relate to, but He can. You got to know that this morning. And how ignorant and arrogant it would have been me for just a brush over it. And I'm glad for some reason God brought it to my mind. Sometimes it doesn't happen. For some reason He did. I hope that encourages you. Or at least brings some comfort this morning. Well, let's keep going here in our passage this morning. It doesn't get any easier. And specifically, this reality that the Lord by His grace blesses the uninformed. Notice Rachel's reaction to being barren in verse 1, which she says, she became jealous of her sister, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." She does not give the Lord praise for blessing her children with these four sons, which should have been what she did. Instead, she's jealous. In fact, jealousy will be her main attitude until we get to the end of this passage. Notice who else she blames for this barrenness. Look here, she blames Jacob, demanding, "You give me children, it's your fault." Rachel is obviously uninformed about who it is that gives children. It's not Jacob. It's not any human. Instead of praying and asking the Lord to bless her and to grant her the ability to conceive, she blames someone else. And here it's Jacob. And now look at verse 2, where Jacob sets the record straight as to who grants children. He says, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? It is God and God alone who grants children." Jacob needed to inform his uninformed wife concerning this truth. Rachel's ignorance, or lack in ignorance doesn't mean you can't learn, it's just you don't know, or lack of information about this situation caused her to lash out at her husband. And yet the Lord still blesses her with children later, even in the midst of the fact that she's uninformed about this and she sins because of it. And we too can make sinful and painful choices when we make decisions based on the wrong information. This is why here at Grace Bible Church, we teach verse by verse. We teach the exposition verse by verse, explaining the text and applying it, what we learn, to the glory of God. It's the best way to be informed about God. 3 points in a poem, and your best life now will not help you manage the storms and difficulties of this life. It will not help you glorify God and enjoy Him forever. By God's grace, we want to produce biblical theologians here at Grace. You think, what? Well, see, theology is a study of God. So we're all theologians. We're either bad or we're good theologians. A true theologian is not someone who sits up in a room with doors locked with books stacked around them. A true theologian is one that takes what they learn and takes it down into every aspect of their life. You see, orthodoxy always leads to orthopraxy, because if it doesn't, it's not orthodox. It's not true about God, because God's truth always leads us into action. We want to be theologians, biblical theologians, have our mind informed, not uninformed. J.I. Packer states the importance of being biblically informed great when he writes, "Knowing about God is crucially important for the living of our lives. Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. Isn't it great that the Lord, by His grace, blesses the uninformed?" Because until we meet Him face to face, we'll all be in some way uninformed, won't we? But He gives us His Word by His grace, and the power of the Holy Spirit helps us understand His Word so that we can be informed and empowered to bring Him glory through our actions. This truth that He blesses the uninformed should cause us all, once again, because of His grace, to worship Him more fully in our lives. And when I talk worship, and you all understand this, I'm not talking about singing. That's one thing of worship. The most important part of worship is just living your life daily for the glory of God. That is worship. Well, we've seen from our passages that the Lord, by His grace, blesses the unloved and the uninformed. Let's continue our study by examining verses 3 through 21. I'm not going to read. I've read those once. I'm going to refer back to them, but you can look at those in the Word as I walk through here. Well, I haven't read them. I usually do read them, so I will read those this morning. Here we start in verse 3, going to 21 of chapter 30. It's important that we see some important truth in here. She said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go unto her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children." So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son." Therefore she named him Dan. Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed." And she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "How fortunate!" So she named him Gad. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "Happy am I, for I women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. Now in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And will you take my son's mandrakes also?" So Rachel said, "Therefore he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has given me wages, because I gave my maid to my husband." So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. Afterward she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. Well, here in these verses, we see the third reality concerning the blessing of the Lord. The Lord, by His grace, blesses the unbelieving. Notice what remedy Rachel comes up with her problem in verse 3 and 4. You should be going, this sounds familiar. She takes her maid, Bilhah, and gives her to Jacob as a secondary wife. Instead of believing and trusting the Lord to take care of her, she takes matters into her own hands. "I've got a better idea, God. Let me help out a little bit." Rachel and Jacob surely have heard or had heard how Abraham had given in to Sarah's idea about, hey, since I'm not having a child, why don't I give you Hagar and you as a secondary wife, and you all get together and have a son and on my behalf, and everything will be great, right? Well, they must have also heard that everything wasn't great, because from Hagar came Ishmael. And you can ask the Jews today if they think it was great. It wasn't, because that's where all the Arabs come from who hate Yahweh and have always done that throughout the Scripture. So they come from Ishmael. Was it great? No, it wasn't at all. Terrible consequences because of the unbelief and untrust of Abraham and Sarah. And there's going to be terrible consequences to the unbelief of Rachel and Jacob here. And Jacob goes along with this anyway. It's amazing that he still goes along with this, knowing what happened with his grandfather. He was already in sin for practicing polygamy, although he was kind of tricked into it here, but he was already in sin. Now by taking Bilhah as a secondary wife, he's sinking deeper in the sin of polygamy. Polygamy goes against God's creation order of one man and one woman together with each other alone, just that one man, one woman. And Jesus supports this when he teaches about marriage in the New Testament. It's one man and one woman. Polygamy in the Scriptures always leads to trouble. We saw this with Sarah and Hagar and giving her to Abraham. We saw this with Esau taking multiple wives, and he brought grief to his parents. We see it now in this passage of Scripture where it causes nothing but trouble. And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, when polygamy is put forth, it's always problems. Solomon, big problems. People, hey, the kings, they had lots of wives. Yeah, it was sin. And look at their life because of that. They went against God's plan. Polygamy has always been against God's plan for marriage and continues to carry painful problems and consequences with it. And as you know, in early April, over 400 children were taken from by the state of Texas from a fundamentalist group of Mormons here in our own state that were practicing polygamy. And if you didn't know, a number of these children are now living in our county. I think there's like 40 or 50 of them in our county. And I've been disturbed by some of the things that have been written in the paper. And the most disturbing thing is that some of the titles have referred to these children as the sect children. How would you like to be referred to as a sect child? It's terrible. Because of the sin of a bunch of men who don't know the Scriptures, who don't know the Lord, and I don't say that with any apology. They don't know the Lord of the Bible. Because of their sin, these and taking wives as young as 14 years of age, these children are now suffering the consequences of the sin of their parents, and the sin of their fathers especially, and I'm sure their mothers had something to do with that too. But my hope is that we don't call them sect children. If we ever meet one of these children, and they may grow up in this area. If we ever meet one of these, that we would reach out to them with the gospel of grace and let them know about the real God who loves them and sent his son to die for them. That's what we need to do. But polygamy has huge consequences, and we even know that today, right here in Brazoria County. Well, back to our text here. Rachel is so deceived into thinking what she has done is right that she names the two boys to commemorate her sin. What a great idea. That she's in triumph. She names one Dan, which means judged or vindicated, that God has vindicated me now for my shame. The next one she names Naphtali, means wrestling. She has this idea that her and Leah are having this wrestling match, this child wars. And now she's one up. I don't get that because Leah had four, she only had two. But somehow she thinks this has really put her one up. And it's ugly. And this is a great testimony to the consequences that stem from unbelief. This is her unbelief has gotten her here. And the next thing we learn in verse 9, we see with words concerning Leah, she had stopped bearing, and we saw at the end of chapter 29. How does Leah react to her sister's actions and the fact that now she's barren? Well, not to be done by her sister Rachel, she wants to one-up her. So she takes her servant, Zilpah, and gives her to Jacob so that he can have another secondary wife. And ironically, this time, when Zilpah gives birth to children, Leah doesn't give the credit to the Lord for these children. And you see it in their names. She instead rejects God's hand in it. In verse 11, she names one son Gad. It means good fortune or luck. Well, aren't I lucky? We talked about that last week. There's no such thing as luck. But aren't I lucky to have this child? That's her attitude, and that's why she names him. And the other one is Asher, happy. She's seeking happiness from children. And what other people think about it, everybody's, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be lifted up because of all these children. This isn't the same Leah from earlier that we thought had learned her lesson. She's kind of reverted backward. She doesn't, because of her unbelief, she doesn't give praise the Lord. Well, yet in spite of Rachel and Leah's unbelief and sin, the Lord by His grace blesses them with children. It's amazing. They don't deserve children, but He does anyway. Yet the picture of unbelief is just beginning. In verses 14 through 21, we see the story of the mandrakes. And let me just briefly explain this to you in case you're going, mandrakes, what's that about? And you have that they're bartering basically over their husband. This is unbelievable how sinful that would be. And Rachel obviously has control of what happened, who gets to be with him. So she sees her son, Leah's son Reuben come with the mandrakes and says, hey, I want some of them. And she's, oh, no. Leah says, no way. You're not getting any of those. In fact, she says, you know, you want to take my mandrakes too? You already took my husband, which isn't true. Wasn't it Leah who deceived Rachel? I mean, wasn't it Leah who deceived Jacob? And so what is it about these mandrakes? Well, mandrakes were thought to be an aphrodisiac and have fertility powers. You can find that in the Song of Solomon. You can also find it in other ancient writings that speak about this time. They thought, okay, if you eat the mandrakes, woo, I'll have a baby. This is superstition, like some miracle drug. And this being the case, so Rachel trades her place in bed with Leah, and Rachel's hoping that if she eats these mandrakes, next time she's with Jacob, she'll have children. And it was silly superstition, and it further showed Rachel's heart of unbelief. And this shows that she's trying to bring about life through her own efforts and not trusting God. So to let her know how inadequate her superstition efforts are, the Lord allows Leah to conceive again and have two more sons and a daughter named Dinah. And she's introduced here, so we know about her. Coming up in a few chapters, we'll learn more about Dinah. But meanwhile, the one who ate the mandrakes, Rachel, she's still barren. The Lord says, uh-uh, we do it my way. And you don't believe that? Okay, you eat the mandrakes, go ahead. You're not going to have any children. I'm going to bless Leah with more children, just to show you that it's my way. It's by faith in me. Unbelief is all over these verses, and especially with Rachel. With Bilhah, with the mandrakes, she shows her unbelief. Yet in spite of her unbelief, the Lord, again, by His grace, blesses her, the unbeliever. Rachel deserves the severe discipline of the Lord, and yet God is still working out His plan of blessing, and it's going to include Rachel. That's amazing. And we too must know the reality that the Lord, by His grace, blesses the unbelieving. For the Scripture clearly teaches that in our sin, we were unwilling and unable to believe. That's how we were. We were unbelievers and we were unwilling. We didn't want to believe and we couldn't believe. And yet, in His grace, the Lord enabled us to believe and gave us the desire to believe. What a gift. It highlights the amazing blessing and gracious blessing of God. And knowing the depth of that truth, that the Lord, by His grace, blesses the unbelieving, which we all were, should cause us to worship Him in the heights. We've now seen from our passage that the Lord, by His grace, blesses the unloved, the uninformed, and the unbelieving. Now look at the last few verses here of our Scripture this morning, starting in verse 22 of chapter 30. Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb, so she conceived and bore a son, and said, God has taken away my reproach. She named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord give me another son. In these verses, we discover the fourth reality concerning the blessing of the Lord. The Lord, by His grace, blesses the undone. Look at verse 22. It says, the Lord God remembered Rachel. And it's not like He had forgotten her. We saw this earlier in Genesis, that when this is said, it's saying the Lord is getting ready to bestow His grace upon someone. He's going to give favor to someone. And the original recipients go, whoa, hey, God's getting ready to do something great here for Rachel. And here, obviously, it's going to be conception and birth. Notice also the phrase, it said, God gave heed to or listened to her. It seems as if Rachel now praised the Lord, which she should have done in the beginning. It says, Lord, I can't do it. Bless me. Bless me with children. Rachel finally gave up doing it her way, and she trusted in God. Through her unsuccessful human effort to obtain something only God could give, Rachel was undone. And since she was humbled, she had come to the end of herself. And we see further evidence of this when we look at verse 24 in the name of her son, Joseph. So it's may he add. And she explains why she names him this with the last phrase in verse 24. May the Lord give me another son. She has been humbled so much that she now understands that if she's going to bear any more children, it will be the work of God. And guess what? Later on, she'll bear Benjamin, the son of my right hand. And she'll die bearing Benjamin. But she has now come to the place where she can trust in who? Yahweh. May the Lord, Yahweh, add to me another son. Up to this point, she hasn't used the word Yahweh. Whenever time Rachel referred to God, she used the common word Elohim. But now she understands that He's her personal covenant-keeping and promise-keeping God. Rachel has learned the reality that the Lord, by His grace, blesses the undone. And this truth is expressed a number of times throughout the Scripture. One such time is in James 4:6. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Isn't that a great truth? He gives grace to the humble. He humbles us and gives us grace. Have you learned the reality that the Lord, by His grace, blesses the humble or the undone? Have you been undone? Have you been humbled? When Isaiah had this vision of the Lord in Isaiah 6, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And the word actually means disintegrated. Integrated means bring together. Disintegrated means to be pulled apart. And before the presence of the holiness of God, he is undone. And Rachel had to be undone. And we need to be undone. And when we're undone, when He pulls us apart and gets us to the end of ourselves, so all we can do is turn to Him, He's got us right where He wants us. Have you been undone this morning? Are you continually undone by the greatness of God so that we humbly receive His grace on a daily basis? Oh, may He do that in our life this morning and every day so that because of that, we will once again worship Him for being our great God. Well, how are we going to respond? I've given you many opportunities, many ways already to respond. We've learned that the Lord, by His grace, blesses the unloved, the uninformed, the unbelieving, and the undone. And that's all of us. That's all of us. It highlights His grace because we don't deserve it. In other words, the Lord does not bless by human standards. He doesn't bless according to our goodness or lack of it. He blesses in spite of it. I love what one commentator says about the blessing of God by His grace. One commentator summarizes this whole passage well when he writes, It is into this most bitterly divided family that the forefathers of the 12 tribes were born. Fathered by a lying trickster and mothered by sharp-tongued shrews, the patriarchs grew up to be less than perfect themselves. Yet, through them, the promises to Abraham took a great step toward their fulfillment, showing that it is divine grace, not human merit, that gives mankind hope of salvation. Know that the greatest display of the gracious and divine blessing of the Lord cannot be known apart from Jesus Christ. Have you trusted Him? And it's by His doing that we are saved. And if you haven't trusted Him this morning, my prayer is that this would be the day that you trust the Lord, Yahweh, who is a keeper of His promises, who has an eternal redemption plan, and He's about fulfilling it. And He's calling you this morning, if you know Him, to worship Him with all that you are. And if you don't, He's calling you to repent, to turn from your trust in yourself, turn from the sin of this world, and transfer your trust to His Son, who died in your place, took the punishment you deserved, that you might have life and know the blessing and the grace of God. And if you'd like to talk more about that later, I'll stay all day with you, if need be, that you might know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who for your sake became poor, that we might become rich. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, these are tough passages. Sometimes we read through them and they're just a story. But Lord, we see some amazing things here about You. And Lord, I thank You that in Your grace that You look down upon me, who was unloved and uninformed and unbelieving. And Lord, by Your grace, You undid me. You broke me. And then You gave me the faith and repentance to trust in Your Son. What grace. And Lord, I know that's true of many other people here this morning. So Lord, we want to, in response to that, worship You through song, and we want to worship You with our lives. Lord, help us do that. In Jesus' name, amen.